Hebrews in chapter 6.
So you said where?
Book of Hebrews and chapter 6, yep. Father, we thank you for the day, for the opportunity to come together, and we pray that you'd be our teacher here today throughout the service, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 6, moving along in these foundational principles of the Hebrews faith, and we've been seeing, I trust, that many of these things, or all of these things in one way or another, cross over into yours and mine, and our the doctrine that affects our life day by day. We talked about the laying on of hands last time, and down through the list there in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And these are the things, again, that this list of things are some things that the Hebrews were having a hard time with. It's not just that these are foundational principles. The writer here isn't just listing the foundations of their faith. There are things that when the time that these Hebrews ought to have been teachers, they had need that one teach them again, which be the first principles, it says in chapter 5 and verse 12 there. So they're having problems with these issues. And the resurrection of the dead is a doctrine that is so fundamental to Christianity, whether it's these Hebrews or for the body of Christ. It is a first principle, and yet it's something that has been wrestled with and twisted and wrested and denied and changed. Some of the ways, if we could just get a look at a couple of ways that this doctrine is handled wrongly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start there. The resurrection of the dead, and actually those last two there, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, those two things kind of go together. And usually when there's Satan tries to mess with and twist and pervert all the doctrines of God. But man has his own special kind of motivations for changing things and denying things in the Bible. But you would think that the resurrection of the dead wouldn't necessarily be one of those, because, you know, what would man just naturally want more if he understands he's going to die one day than to believe that he's not going to stay dead, that God is going to raise him up again? That seems like something that even the natural man would say, okay, I like that, I'll keep that one. But the problem is not just the resurrection of the dead. The problem is that the resurrection of the dead comes along with that second part of eternal judgment. And that's what man doesn't like. So in order to deal with the one, he also has to deal with the other. So you've got things like here in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and we can pick it up in verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet all the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Now he's going to start talking about, and he has been, the resurrection of the dead. And he says, whether it were I or they. So this is a doctrine, one of those doctrines that goes across. Now, again, it applies in different ways to different people in different dispensations, but the doctrine itself is what it is. The resurrection of the dead, people, because of sin, human beings die, and God has promised and has provided for His people, people who have had faith in Him, not to stay dead, to resurrect, to stand up straight again, and that's what that word means. You die, you're planted in the ground, and God has promised that He's going to raise us from the dead. Now, it's a blessed promise and a promise of grace to God's people. It's also a promise to those who are not God's people. They're also going to be raised from the dead. But they're not going to be raised unto glory. They're going to be raised unto eternal punishment. But Paul says, whether it were I or they, so we preach this resurrection. And so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So that's the first thing. Just flat out deny it. There is no resurrection. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and let's take a look at the connection. 2 Peter chapter 3. People just deny the resurrection. Now they do that. That comes in its various shades and forms. Some teachings say that there just is no afterlife. And that's what Paul is really dealing with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then them which are fallen asleep are perished. So that's what they were teaching there in 1 Corinthians, that there just wasn't anything else that was coming into the church. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we can see that idea connected with that second part of eternal judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter is again, like Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15 and in so many other places, Peter is saying, remember what we taught you. And in Hebrews, it's the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 6, you guys, you've been taught this already. You had this down, and now you're have need that one teach you again. So Peter is it's that same kind of spirit of remember what we said and don't slip away from it. Knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So these scoffers are going to come in the last days, Peter says, and you notice what they say. The context here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is judgment. And essentially what they're denying is the judgment. Peter says they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has judged this world in full once already when he flooded it with water. And these guys are saying everything has always been as it's always been. But you notice, verse 4 again, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. It's not since our fathers lived or, you know, since the generations of old. But the issue here is since the fathers died, they're still dead. So there's a resurrection question that comes in here. The marker there is when the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. So there hasn't been a resurrection yet. You keep saying this resurrection's coming, it's coming, it's coming, but it hasn't come. So where is the promise of his coming? The promise of his coming carries with it these two great fundamental doctrines of resurrection and judgment. That's what the coming of the Lord brings. So that's what's being denied here. And here with the Hebrew believers, over there with the body saints in Corinth, there are people saying there is no resurrection of the dead, because if you can get rid of the resurrection, you can get rid of the judgment. Now, another way, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, another way that that doctrine is denied is to say that, well, there is life after death. It's just not bodily. You don't need a resurrection. We die, we go wherever we go, and we live that way. And there are different shades of that this body is a vile thing. I mean, doesn't Paul talk about our vile body? And this body of flesh is just here for us temporarily while we're on the earth. And once we go on to, you know, the great beyond, wherever that is, we don't need this. We're gonna shed this, and it's a coarse and base kind of a thing to insist that we're gonna have bodies forever. So this idea of resurrection, of taking my, you know, corrupt body out of the ground and God's gonna put it back together again and all of that stuff, it's just so unspiritual. But the thing about that is that the Bible doesn't even contemplate the idea of eternal life outside of a body for human beings. It's those two things equate to each other in Scripture. God, when God created man, he created man in his own image, and when he did that, he created him with a body. Now, that doesn't mean that God had a body. It means that the body is a part in whatever the design in God's mind to make man in his own image, it included a body. So when you and I are disembodied, that's a state of death. That's not the state that God designed for eternity, and it's not the state in which we are going to spend eternity. Eternal life demands resurrection in the Scripture. The idea that we should live forever as disembodied souls or spirits is foreign to the Scripture. That comes entirely from outside. Another way, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that people have kind of messed with this doctrine of the resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we know, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But, as opposed to that, "shun profane and vain babbling." So we're going to study, we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, and by doing that, and while doing that, we need to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So there's another way to twist the doctrine of the resurrection. We're not going to deny it. The Bible teaches resurrection. We're not going to say that it doesn't. But what we're going to say is it's already done. All that stuff that the Bible was talking about, that's already in the past. And there's nothing more coming out here in the future. You all have missed it. Now that idea we see today in expanded out into many different second coming doctrines in eschatology, in the idea of amillennialism and of preterism, that all of that prophecy, all of those future things are past already. We hear that all the time. There's more people out there in Christendom teaching that than teach the Bible. and the resurrection. And you notice, saying that the resurrection is past already. You and I know, we got that chart up there on the board, comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. When we rightly divide the word of truth, we recognize it in terms of time past, but now, in the ages to come. And so this resurrection is out here in the ages to come. That's where it fits when you obey verse 15 and rightly divide the word of truth. What they do is they pull it out of the ages to come and they say the resurrection is past already and they put it in time past. They're failing to obey verse 15. So Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth and shun this kind of thing. Taking stuff out of the ages to come, putting it in time past, taking stuff out of time past, putting it in the but now, and all of those things that people do that don't want to rightly divide. And the resurrection, and my guess of what they're saying here is that when the Lord rose, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept rose at that same time, Matthew tells us, and that was it. That was the resurrection. That's the resurrection that Job talked about when he said, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And that's the resurrection that Daniel was talking about. That was it. Christ rose from the dead. Those bodies of the saints that came up, and that was the end of that. That's, yeah.
My nephew is a staunch preterist.
Yeah.
Job. Boy, he knows the Bible backwards and forwards.
And all that stuff in Revelation happened in 70 A.D.
Boy, he's a staunch preterist.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, is he lost?
No, and I don't know. Does he believe that Christ died for his sins? See, that's, you know, your eschatology isn't necessarily going to... you're not saved by what you believe about the second coming.
Right.
But what that does in all of these doctrines, when you start messing with these things... You can believe the gospel, one person can believe the gospel and get all goofed up in all of these other things and still be saved. The problem is the people he's talking to and the next generation. And the next generation, when you start denying fundamental principles of the Word of God like this, what you end up with very quickly is a congregation of unsaved, dead people.
Yeah.
Paul says that one of the dangers of it is this. If there's no resurrection, and that's not necessarily what a preterist says, but the idea of taking the stuff from the ages to come and saying it's past already. If there is no resurrection, he says we are of all men most miserable. There's no, you know, people say, well, even if there wasn't any future glory, it still pays to be a Christian. And I understand what they mean by that. You live a better life. You're going to have a, you know, keep yourself out of trouble, that kind of thing. But if you are being and serving and acting as a true Christian and all of the negative things that come with that in this life, then Paul doesn't agree. He says, if there's nothing on the other side, we are of all men most miserable. It's not, let's be Christians anyway, and that way we'll be kind of hedging our bets. Maybe there's something there, maybe it's not. There's no point if the Bible doesn't mean what it says, and if, you know, where is the promise? If God doesn't keep his promises, then what are we doing? You know, so it is, yeah, and it's sad to see. It really is, especially for a Christian person. Paul, see what these guys are doing here? He doesn't say that they're lost. He's saying they're overthrowing other people's faith.
Mm-hmm.
They overthrow the faith of some, saying that the resurrection is past already. So, That's the issue there, and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So this is what we're talking about here: is these foundational, fundamental issues. Now, so there's all of these different ways to deny the resurrection of the dead, and again, the reason for it is that what we saw there in 2 Peter. If you can deny and scoff at the resurrection, then you can deny the issue of this judgment to come. If you're dead and you're going to stay dead, then you have nothing to fear after death. Come over to Revelation chapter 21 with me, if you would. We'll do chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is after the Lord has come in chapter 19, putting those scoffers to shame of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now in chapter 20, Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And that's going to be your 12 apostles there is who that's going to be. The thrones, and the Lord told them all about that, right? You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So I saw these guys that were beheaded, and they lived. That means they were resurrected. And he tells you so in the next verse, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's where the resurrection applies to these Hebrew believers that are having problems with it. The resurrection of the dead comes here. It talks about the first resurrection. Now, obviously, if there's a first resurrection, there's got to be a second resurrection. Now, this is new information that these folks are getting, because the Old Testament saw a resurrection, but it didn't see two. Hold your hand here, if you would. Come back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 12. In fact, the whole book of Revelation, describing that, or not the whole book of Revelation, most of it's about the tribulation, but the part of it that describes that millennial kingdom is very much new information. The Bible up to that point does not see that dispensation. When the Lord came, he started talking about it. He called it the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and he said, "I'll open my mouth in parables and utter things that have been kept secret since the beginning of the world." Even Paul, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about the resurrection of the dead. "In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive, and then cometh the end, when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father." So he takes you up to the resurrection, skips over the millennium, and takes you out there. Now, whether he knew about it or not, he doesn't mention it. So this is new information that you're getting there in Revelation about this idea of a first and second resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 talks about the tribulation in verse 1, and then verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So that in that verse, if that's all you had, you would envision one general resurrection, and then a kind of a separating, like you see in Matthew 25. Take the sheep over here, the goats over here, send the one way and the other way. So that's kind of the picture that you got in the Old Testament. Like so many things, it's a prophecy that is divided by a period of time that's later revealed. So we learn in Revelation that Daniel 12 verse 2 is actually one of those places that's split by 1,000 years of time. The first part of that, some to everlasting life, that's the first resurrection, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness, as the stars forever. And by the way, before we turn away from this passage, you see in verse 2 again, and you want to mark this, many of them that sleep where? In the dust of the earth. One of the issues that comes up when you talk about resurrection and what happens to people after they die and all of that kind of thing is the issue of the intermediate state. What happens in between the time that you die and the time that you get raised again? And people talk about, in that connection, soul sleep. That you are unconscious in that period. From the time you die, the Bible says, you fall asleep. And we see that here. Many of them that sleep. We see it in many other places. Paul uses it. Many of the Bible writers use the idea of falling asleep. So, they say, you fall asleep. You are unconscious until you're resurrected. Then you wake up. Many of they shall, what does it say? Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to, and that's the resurrection. But you want to notice where they're sleeping here. They're sleeping in the dust. Now what's in the dust? Your soul? Your spirit?
No.
That's your body is in the dust. So what's sleeping? Your body is sleeping. When the Bible talks about falling asleep in terms of death, it's talking about the body. It's not talking about the soul sleeping. And we see many examples that you have to go out of your way to deny in the Scripture in order to teach this idea, this doctrine of soul sleep. Okay, let's take a look at it. Come back to, we've got Revelation still. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 28. First Samuel 28 is a strange passage of Scripture. I think we're probably familiar with, most of us. It's, you see a man here in that intermediate state, Samuel. Saul is, God has rejected Saul, and Saul is seeking to the prophets and everywhere he can, and he's getting no word from God. So finally, he goes to the witch of Endor, and he says, I need you to call up Samuel for me. And she argues with him, and he finally convinces her. And verse 13, 1 Samuel 28:13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? Now here, let's back up a little bit. Verse 11. There it is. Okay, verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. So this woman, number one, she's obviously surprised when she actually brings someone up from the dead. My guess is that she probably hadn't done this before. She obviously claims to have this ability, but when it actually happens, she screams and she's shocked. And Samuel apparently tells her who this guy is, because he had been in disguise. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. The woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul, and they go on, and they have this conversation. So, a couple of things I want to see here. I saw gods ascending out of the earth. You see, people will come here, and number one, they'll say, "Well, this is a number. It's a parable. It didn't really happen. They saw a demon, and they thought it was Samuel, even though the passage says it was Samuel." All kind of ways to get around this. Here's one I've heard. What would a spirit, a soul, disembodied soul be doing wearing a mantle, a clothes? Why would, you know? And my answer to that is, well, how do you know, what do you know that he wouldn't be? I mean, have you seen beyond this physical realm? The only way you see it is by what's in the Bible. So something in the Bible that's going to lift that veil for you and show you that, you're going to say, well, that's silly. Well, then how do you know anything? How are you going to take the rest of the stuff that's there? The thing says he was wearing a mantle. You know, those souls under the altar over there in Revelation, crying, "How long, O Lord?" They're not asleep. How long until you avenge our blood? White robes are given to them. And it says, wait until your brethren should be killed as you were. So why do you need a robe if you're a disembodied soul? I don't know, but apparently you do. So, but I saw gods ascending out of the earth, and we won't take the time because we don't have the time to look at all these passages. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus died, the rich man died. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. He fell asleep. And then in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and all of that, right? So, and the reason I bring that up here is that the angels are acting kind of as escorts, aren't they? Lazarus is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So when the witch of Endor here brings Samuel up, out of that place, out of Hades, out of hell, out of Sheol, out of, you know, whatever you want to call it. Bible calls it hell, paradise. She sees gods. She sees the angels ascending out of the earth along with Samuel. So just like they escort Lazarus in, they're escorting Samuel out. So he comes out and he says, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And people say, well, there you go. You woke him up. He was asleep. But, see, disquieted, you know, David says, "Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me?" The idea is you broke my peace. Again, what was Lazarus doing down there in the center of the earth? Sleeping? No, Abraham says, "You, to the rich man, you had your wealth when you were on the earth, and Lazarus his evil things. Now you've got evil things, and he is comforted." So Samuel's there in the heart of the earth being comforted, and Saul came and brought him back up to this stinking world again. He says, "What'd you do that for?" And he goes on through the conversation here, in fact, and this may speak to the idea of whether Saul was saved or not. Verse 19 says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." He's saying, you're going to die tomorrow. You're going to be with me. That reminds you of what the Lord said to the thief on the cross, right? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Peter says that the Lord, and I'm going through these verses quickly because we have to. Peter says that the Lord went down into that place and he preached. He didn't take a nap. He preached to the spirits that were in prison. He was alive and awake and conscious and active down there. So they're there. They're in that place in the in that Old Testament and down through until the resurrection of the Lord, and then again back here finally in Revelation 20 again, if you would. We get the first resurrection. So the Lord rises from the dead. Many of the bodies of the saints that slept arose, which I think just signifies the idea that he is the first fruits and the rest come up later. I don't think it was all the bodies of the saints that ever lived. It says many. And those souls then were able to go up into the third heaven, into paradise, where Paul says it is now. So you've got the first resurrection. They fall asleep. Their soul is alive and conscious. When the time comes, the soul gets put together back with a new body, and they're raised again. And of verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, here you see this connection between resurrection and that eternal judgment. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed. He goes on down. Verse 10, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So now finally, Satan, who has been, he's been kept in store for 1,000 years because God wasn't done with him yet. He still had one more use for him to fulfill. Now he's done. The devil is cast into the lake of fire. You notice where the beast and the false prophet are? That beast and the false prophet there, back in chapter 19, verse 20, says, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So the beast and the false prophet, they don't die and get put in the holding tank until it's time for the resurrection. They get chucked off alive into that lake of fire. Now those three in the passage here, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, they're the ones that get. Now, you remember the beast, as you go through the book of Revelation, he's been resurrected once already, hasn't he? He died, came back to life again. So he's already been resurrected. He gets chucked off in the lake of fire. False prophet, I can't speak to. I don't know what happens with him. But he's thrown in there too. You say, well, okay, let's talk about the false prophet. He's a regular human being. He doesn't have a resurrected body. He's just a regular flesh and blood like you and me. He gets pitched off into the lake of fire. He's going to be burned up. He's going to be annihilated, right? Well, back in chapter 20 again, verse 10, "The devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire." This is 1,000 years after chapter 19, verse 20. "Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the beast and the false prophet both have been in that lake of fire now for 1,000 years. And they're still there. They haven't been burned up. They haven't been annihilated. Resurrection or no, the Lord put them in there. Who knows? Maybe he died, got resurrected, and then he was in there for the rest of it. However the Lord's going to work that. These guys are going to live bodily forever, just like you and I are going to live bodily forever. And when I say live, I mean they're going to have a conscious existence. Because there's living and then there's living. The passage here talks about that. Remember what Daniel said. You're either going to be raised unto glory and life, everlasting life, or you're going to be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. Both of those things are a conscious existence. So you're alive. But one of them is described as life. The other is described as a death. So it's a eternal conscious death as opposed to an eternal conscious life. Both eternal, both conscious. But two very different things down through the passage. Great white throne comes down, verse 11. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So I saw the dead stand. That's resurrection. They were dead, they got back up. Before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead... Now, who's the dead? They're the guys who were dead and stood back up again, right? So they're resurrected, but they're still dead. They're conscious, they're alive, but they're dead. Jude talks about these clouds carried about without water and spots in your feast of charity, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There's death, and then there's death. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What did we? What was that first thing on the list in Hebrews 6? Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, right? So here's all these dead people with all of these works. And they're being judged that way. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And now death and hell has got to do with the grave, the place where your body goes, and then that place where your soul goes. So again, death and hell, that's resurrection. Coming up out of hell, getting back in your body, and standing up again. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So what you're seeing here is the death of death. And Paul says that the Lord must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. Death is going to die. Death gets thrown into the lake of fire. You say, well, that's good. That means that all of those people get to get saved. Death and hell get thrown off into the lake of fire, so they don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, verse 14 says, and, right? So death and hell get cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death in verse 15 again, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 21 as you go down there. So this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment there in Hebrews chapter 6, those two things go together. And they are... You can understand why someone would want to mess with the doctrine of eternal punishment. There are all kinds of reasons why that doesn't sit right with us, because we're not God. But you wonder about resurrection. Why mess with the doctrine of the resurrection? Well, that's why. Because if you've got a resurrection, if you're going to live again, and there's a power that's obviously beyond you who is going to be able to pick you up again out of the ground, then you're going to have to deal with that power. And that idea of resurrection is coupled together that way with the doctrine of eternal judgment. And if you deny the one, you imperil the other. People say, I believe in resurrection, but I don't believe in hell, or I don't believe in eternal punishment. You can't do that. You can't do that, because when you pervert the one, you jeopardize the other. So those are the things, and we kind of put those two together tonight to actually all of those things in Hebrews 6 there are connected that way. For these Hebrew believers, and we didn't talk much about us, that first resurrection there isn't the first resurrection that ever happens, is it? You got Christ's resurrection, and then you got what Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he talks about a resurrection that John didn't know about, right? So you've got all of those things involved. What we're looking at here generally is the Hebrews and what applies to them. I will leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Now, the books of life, does that pertain to the body of Christ?
Yes. Paul says in Philippians there that there are body saints who are in that book.
They're in that book.
Mm-hmm. Philippians. It's a good question. And if it wasn't for this verse, I would have to say I don't know. It the only time you see it is in the context of Israel, of the unsaved world. In Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2. Is it not chapter 2? Should I put you on the spot, Pastor? Where's the book of life in Philippians? I know it's here.
2:13, I think.
Is it? No.
Oh, whose names are in the book of life? Oh, it's 4.
Chapter 4. There it is.
4:3.
Okay, there it is. Chapter 4, verse 3. Clement and others who are Paul's fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
Okay.
All right.
It's
some people see it that way, and there are verses there that would indicate that. Moses said, you know, forgive them, and if not, blot me out of thy book. And the Bible talks about being blotted out, as if everyone's name is there, but God's got an eraser, as it were, depending on who. I'm not positive either way, but there's verses that indicate that. Okay, thanks, Joe.
Thank you,
Virginia has something.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Virginia.
Okay, if we are fully resurrected with the rapture,
yeah.
Are we going to be standing in the great white throne judgment?
No, well, we won't be in front of it anyway. We might be standing behind. No, right. Now, Hebrews says, bringing again those two things, and that's a good point to bring up. Bringing these two things together, later on it's going to say it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there's, again, is that connection between resurrection and judgment. And that's true for us. But that's the judgment seat of Christ for you and me, that this great white throne judgment is for those people who are in death and hell and get put in a lake of fire. We are written in the book of life. Yes, we are. Praise God. Yes, sir.
I was thinking when you were talking about the body being what sleeps. Everybody knows when your body is sleeping, your mind very alert, having conversations with people while
good,
you're dreaming.
Good point.
Perfect
right.
Illustration of.
That's an excellent point. You don't.
God uses that word.
Your soul is not inactive when you're asleep. Even, like you said, just falling asleep at night. Your soul is active. Your mind is active. You're dreaming. And wearing clothes, apparently. Or not, but we won't get into that. Yeah.
Go ahead. I had a teenager. She was 17. She was saved by the kingdom gospel, but
yeah.
She believed in Christ. And she asked me, she says, Miss Bright, when we die, our bodies die. I said, well, yeah, our bodies die. She said, well, we'll be raised and we'll be raptured. I said, well, if you die before the rapture, yeah.
Yeah.
But then she asked about the unsaved and when they die and their body.
Mm-hmm.
When they die, she said, they're going to go to hell. I said, yeah. She goes, and the lake of fire. I said, yeah. She says, they're just going to die. They're not going to. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, the problem is your soul doesn't die. Our souls are eternal.
Yeah.
So when the body will literally burn off, but your soul will burn eternally because it will feel that pain of that fire. I said, you will still be awake and you will be conscious. And when you were just speaking about that, I thought, you know, a lot of true believers really have this understanding that when the body is dead, that's it, and you don't feel anything.
Yeah. And actually, there is a bodily existence. You get that resurrected body, and that's what's thrown into that lake of fire. Now there is a, you know, there is a degenerative process that takes place with that body that renders it eventually just absolutely unrecognizable. The Bible calls it a worm, but it is still a body, like a worm has a body. So it is a bodily existence, but it's not like anything that you and I could recognize or would even want to. Yeah. But yeah, it's God's purpose that human beings exist in a body forever. But what happens to that body in that lake of fire is just an awful, awful thing. But never, yeah. But never loses consciousness. You know, and that rich man too. We're a little over time. I was thinking about that too, the idea of disembodied spirits and that kind of thing, and where do they go? When the rich man says, send Lazarus to my brothers, Abraham doesn't assume that he means do kind of like a Bob Marley, kind of send his ghost over there to warn them. He says, no, they won't even believe if one rises from the dead. So even there, the assumption is if he's going to go back, he's going to have to be resurrected in order to go back.
We know what happens because the Bible says this is what happens to the unsaved. Now, we're to speak about those believers who pass on now into eternal, into the sleep before the resurrection. Their body.
The body is asleep. Yeah.
And the mantle and the breath. You see what I'm saying? We see that the dead will be, you know, and a lot of people still think, and I did for a long time, that when unsaved die, they go straight to hell and burn in fire. But, you know, they're asleep too until...
No, they're conscious. Okay. No, they're conscious. Yeah, you don't, it's not, you remain conscious. You never lose consciousness.
Yes.
When your soul departs from your body, it is conscious, the whole... For throughout that transition and then forever, like you said, the rich man in hell shows us that.
But the body of the believer being conscious.
Well, the body is asleep, like it says. The rich man died and was buried, so that's the part that's asleep. And then it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So his soul is awake in hell. When it talks about being asleep, it's that they sleep in the dust of the earth. Daniel says, what's that? Tormented. Yep. Yep.
Yeah. About the body of the believer, that breath is. I want to liken it to just going to bed and going to sleep.
Yeah. It's well, it's a conscious peace and comfort. You know, like that. I wouldn't call it sleep.
Right, because I'm asking because the unsaved, he speaks to God in his torment because he wanted, you know, some kind of relief.
Right.
Okay, because the rich man wanted some kind of relief. That was his first request. And
right.
He was like, dip your finger in the,
right.
You know, cool me off, because I know you could, if you're, my little finger's going to cool off hell for you because you're in torment.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, my question is, because the dead are speaking.
Right.
In the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Beyonce. This is the hard question because it's hard to put into words. The saved, even though at rest, we speak to, I mean, we may still have questions. Their consciousness is still...
To each other, I suppose. To the, well, those souls under the altar speak to the Lord and say, how long, O Lord? And he answers them.
Okay.
Or at least it says it was told them to rest yet for a little season, whether that was God speaking to them directly or not.
Mm-hmm.
But they're obviously... talking, and Abraham too,
but not in a tormented way, but even if we
in comfort
had questions of just for comfort to say,
there
we won't be. See, that's just me thinking again, not worried about Because we have, at what point do we stop worrying about those family members once we're conscious, we stop worrying about those
yeah.
unsaved.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. Yeah. I do. And I assume that we have a good and a right perspective on all of that at that point. But to say, well, we're not worried about the people who are, you know, back here before us or that kind of thing, I don't know that to what degree that's, you know, that
right.
that
because
that's true or not.
Until the resurrection of the saved to eternal life, that all tears will be dried up and there will be rejoicing.
Yeah.
That raises the question of the worrying of our loved ones. Will we fall into our eternal sleep? Should we go forward?
Yeah, I would say that at that time we're going to have at least an eternal perspective. Even if we don't understand all the issues of holiness and you know infinity and all those things that come into play when you talk about unsaved people and where they go, we're at least going to have a better concept of eternity and understand that God is doing what's right, and that's what matters. I don't know that our resurrection body is going to change all that much in our souls once we drop our sin nature. I don't think once we get resurrected, oh, okay, now I see why these people are burning in hell where I didn't before. You know what I mean?
Our resurrected body, when we're raptured, and we're before the glory of the Lord and all of this beautiful, bright, righteous truth,
yeah,
we won't even think about what happened back then.
Yeah,
that
well,
just be like, you know, unsaved who?
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't say that Lazarus was thinking about his relatives.
Right.
It says the rich man was thinking about his. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. It's a good point.
I mean, I thought about that, but that's right. That intermediate state. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Sounds good to me.
A lot of pastors say that the body of Christ is the bride.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They allude to the body of Christ as being the bride.
Mm-hmm.
Myself,
I don't believe that that's the case, but you could certainly, you know, Romans chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5, Second Corinthians there, chapter 11, or is it First Corinthians chapter 11? Paul makes several allusions to, you know, comparing us to being married to Christ. So you can make that argument. Myself, I think they're two separate things.
Well, thank you very much.
All right, you bet.